chapter number 27, the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. The last few weeks we have been looking at the miracles of Jesus. And the more we talk about these things, the more we realize that there are people out there who are constantly searching, seeking, wanting, praying that Jesus would somehow work a miracle in their life. So I heard a story this morning about a little boy, and he was really wanting a miracle, Jacob. He wanted a brand new bicycle, a blue bike with silver trim, nice new tires. And so he just made up his mind that the only way he was going to get this nice new bike was that he was going to have to learn how to pray. And so he did what any little boy would do. He went to the only source that he knew could teach him to pray. He went and turned on the television. And upon turning on the television, he scanned through the channels and he came across an old country preacher. And this country preacher was preaching with what we know as the Holy Grunt. Many of you will know what I'm talking about in just a moment when I kind of imitate this. But he heard this preacher preaching in the Holy Grunt and praying in the Holy Grunt. And so he went that afternoon and he got down on his knees and he said, "Dear Father God, if you could give me a new bike, by tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., I would be greatly appreciative, amen, Well, of course, the next morning he got up at 6 a.m. and he looked outside and there was no bicycle. And so he went downstairs and he turned on the television again. This time he came across one of the name it, claim it preachers on television. So he went to his bedroom that evening, seeking a miracle, wanting this brand new bike, blue with silver trim and new tires. And he got down on his knees and with the name it, claim it idea in his mind, he said, "In the name of Jesus, I proclaim that tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, I will have a brand new bike, blue with silver trim. This is said in the name of Jesus. I claim it. I believe it is going to happen. Amen." The next morning he got up and once again, there was no bike. So he went and turned on his television again, seeking how to pray, and he came across a Catholic service. And he saw that the Catholics were praying in the name of Mary. And so he went over, and he remembered that his mother had a statue of Mary there in the home. And so he went and he got the statue of Mary, and his mama watched the little boy as he took the statue of Mary and put it under his arm, and went out of his house and into the woods. While he was in the woods, unbeknownst to his mama, he dug a deep hole and he buried that statue of the Virgin Mary, and he came back in the house empty-handed. His mama wondered where in the world he had put that statue, but with an inquisitive heart, she followed the little boy upstairs, and she cracked up his, opened his door right when he was getting on his knees to pray, and he prayed the following prayer: "Lord Jesus, I desperately want a bike tomorrow morning, and if you don't provide it, you may never see your mother again." We all want miracles, don't we? And sometimes our miracles, like we said Sunday mornings, that we are seeking are not, the desires that we have are not necessarily the needs of our heart. But as we have been searching through the miracles of Jesus, we have seen some pretty amazing things. We have looked at Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. We've seen Jesus raise the dead. We've seen him cast out fever. We have seen him as a woman with a bleeding disease of 12 years was cured. Some amazing miracles of Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we're going to continue looking at these miracles. But we are now just some 10 days away from the day that we will celebrate and commemorate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this Friday, but next is what we know is Good Friday. And it was on Good Friday that we know the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so this afternoon, I want to take just a moment to read to you the story of the crucifixion of Jesus from the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. And I want to preach tonight on the subject, miracles from the cross. Miracles from the cross. Now, I want to say this from the outset, that the outline that I'm going to give you tonight is not my own. The outline that I'm going to give you tonight is an outline that I heard the Reverend Mark Harris from First Baptist Charlotte preach some time ago and is an outline that I never forgot. You're going to say, well, you would actually preach the outline of another man. Well, if it's biblical and it follows the text, I believe we can preach it. But now let me say this. The words that I'm going to share with you tonight are not the words of the Dr. Mark Harris, just simply the outline. Everything that I will say to you tonight is what the Lord Jesus laid on my heart from these points. I heard a long time ago from a pastor named Jeff Laborde. He said, you can milk a lot of cows in preaching, but you better churn your own butter. And so I'm going to churn my own butter tonight, but I'm going to use the outline of another man. But it goes right along with Scripture, and I think that it's something that you will thoroughly enjoy tonight as we look at the miracles from the cross. The Bible says from noon, starting in verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can go back to the book of Psalm chapter 22 and read the words of David written some 1,000 years before this event took place. And you will see that David wrote the same words some 1,000 years prophetically that Jesus would say on the cross. And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." There was this messianic expectation for the Jews that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And so as he is crying out, they say he's calling for Elijah. What they did not recognize is that Jesus had already taught that Elijah had come, and he had come in the form or the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the very spirit of Elijah. And so the Bible says, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. But the rest said to him, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And Jesus shouted again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered into the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." Many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him were there looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Miracles from the cross. There are 5 miracles that we see from the cross. Number 1, the sun stopped shining. What does it say there in verse 45? From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. And now let's just be reminded, if you will, turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. The book of Genesis, chapter number 1, an account of creation that is familiar to all of us if we are Bible students. If we've been to church for any time, we know what Genesis 1 teaches. Starting in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Make no mistake about it, dear friends, God is the creator of all things. Despite what science might say today, despite what biologists might say today, despite what Charles Darwin might say, or Stephen Hawking, who passed away last week, might say about the Big Bang Theory, all these people who claim to be so wise, regardless of what they say, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. Now you go down to verse number 14. And what you'll find in verse 14 is the 4th day of creation. And on the 4th day of creation, the Bible says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came and then morning, the 4th day. It's on the 4th day of creation that God created what? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now follow me here for just a moment. The Bible teaches in Genesis 1 that God is the creator of all things. We know that. No one in this room would disagree with that. Now go to the book of Colossians with me, Colossians chapter number 1. In the book of Colossians chapter number 1, Paul builds on the creation account, and he says in verse number 15, speaking of Jesus, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created for him, and all things have been created through him. So when we think this afternoon about the creation account, what we as Christians believe is that God is the creator of all things. But we as Christians believe that Jesus is what? God in the flesh. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we think about God today, we recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Paul says that it was Jesus himself who created all things, meaning that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so when we see the cross of Calvary, understand this is man's ultimate rejection of God. On the cross of Calvary, make no mistake about it, the God of heaven and the God of earth, the God of the universe, was crucified on a tree. Some 2,000 years ago, wicked, lawless men nailed God to a cross. And as they nailed him to a cross, it is almost as if the sun hung its head in shame. What does the Bible say? At about 3 p.m, from noon until 3, the sun stopped shining. Now friends, you can draw that up to any account you want. You can call it an eclipse. You can call it a cloud covering. You can call it anything you want. But friends, the bottom line is that the creator of heaven and earth was hanging on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, the sun stopped shining. The second miracle that we see from the cross tonight is that the veil of the temple was torn. As you read there, you'll see that Jesus at 3 p.m, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, we understand tonight that the Father had to turn his back from his Son. At that moment, there was now separation between the Father and the Son for the first time in the history of creation. For the first time in the history of the Godhead, there was separation that existed. Why? Because when God looked at his Son Jesus, all the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, were placed on the shoulders of the Son of God. He was the sin bearer. He held all of our sins on himself, and separation now existed. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says that they thought he was calling for Elijah. And the Bible says in verse 50 that Jesus shouted again with a loud spirit and with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ died. And subsequent his death, immediately, the Bible says, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Now, why is that so significant? Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 26. The book of Exodus, chapter number 26. Here in the book of Exodus, we have the prescription for the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, is where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, is where God's Spirit dwells between the cherubim over the mercy seat. And in prescribing all the different things for the Ark of, or for the tabernacle, God would say the following words to Moses and the Israelites. You were to make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. and finely spun linen with the design of cherubim worked into it. Hang it on four gold-plated posts of acacia wood that have gold hooks and that stand on the four silver bases. Hang the veil under the clasp and bring the ark of the covenant or the ark of the testimony there behind the veil. So the veil will make separation for you between the holy place and the most holy place. So in the tabernacle, there are two distinct rooms. There's the holy place and the most holy place. And there is a veil or a curtain that separates the two. And only one time a year could anyone go beyond the veil, go beyond the curtain. That would be on the Day of Atonement. It was only on that day of the year that the high priest could enter into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood that was sacrificed, making atonement for the sins of the Jewish people. If you went behind that curtain at any other time and you were to step into the presence of God, you would die. There was a separation that existed between God and man because of sin, and man could not approach God. There was a veil that was between us. The Bible says there in the book of Matthew chapter 27 that on the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews chapter number 10. I was going to read a lengthy portion of scripture to you tonight, but I'm just going to read a small portion of this, but I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews and to search really, if you want a deeper understanding of this, Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter number 10. But tonight we're just going to look at verse 19 through verse number 23 of chapter number 10. What's the Bible say there? It says, therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he is opened to us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful. The writer of Hebrews is saying here that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the blood that was spilt and shed on Calvary's cross, you now no longer are separated from God if the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, but now you can actually go boldly into the sanctuary of the living God through the perfect blood, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and you can draw near to a holy God. Now, how is that possible? That's possible because of the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. The moment that he died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. And in becoming the perfect sacrifice, he also became the very great high priest, the perfect high priest. And he literally stepped into the throne room of heaven and presented himself the perfect sacrifice for man. And upon presenting himself to God as the perfect sacrifice for man, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, not bottom from top, but top to bottom. Why is that important? It's as if the very finger of God tore the veil from top to bottom. And what's he saying in that moment? Because of my son and his sacrifice and my accepting of his sacrifice, you can now come in. You no longer have to go through the blood of bulls and goats. But because of Jesus, you can enter into the sanctuary and you can have a relationship with me. The first miracle from the cross, the sun stopped shining. The second miracle, the veil of the temple was torn. The third miracle we see from the cross is an earthquake. What's the Bible say there in the book of Matthew chapter number 27? It says, the moment that Jesus cried out, the veil of the temple was torn. And then the Bible says, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter number 19. The book of Luke, chapter number 19. Just a few days before the cross, we have what we know as Palm Sunday. This coming Sunday is actually Palm Sunday. It's the day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's back, fulfilling prophecy of Zechariah. And the Bible says in verse number 28 of the book of Luke, chapter 19, when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. And now he came down the path near the Mount of Olives. And the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. The King who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Just imagine that scene as Jesus rides in. We know in other places in the Gospels they were saying the words, Hosanna, Hosanna. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. And then the Bible says in verse 39, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What are they saying there? Teacher, Rabbi, Jesus, tell them to stop proclaiming your name. Tell them to stop praising you. Tell them to stop worshiping you. And what does Jesus say in verse number 20? He says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. When you go to the cross of Calvary, you begin looking at the foot of the cross of Calvary. Where are the crowds from Palm Sunday? They're no longer shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Instead, they're shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. Where are the disciples? Where's Peter? Where's Thomas? Where's Philip? Where's Nathaniel? Where's Matthew? They've all dispersed. They've all ran away. And there Jesus hangs. The God of heaven being crucified, and nary a person is standing there that day worshiping him. No one is standing there proclaiming him as God. No one is there standing and saying, Hosanna, blessed is his name. Not a single one. In that moment, everyone had stopped worshiping him. And what's the Bible say? The Bible say that the rocks cried out. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Friends, that'll make you want to shout. The rocks, they did cry out. The fourth miracle from the cross, the sepulchers were opened. What's it say in verse number 52 and verse number 53? It says, the tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And the moment that Jesus died, the earthquake took place, and the tombs there in Jerusalem were open. And many of the saints were actually raised to life in that moment. But the Bible says very specifically they came out of the tombs after his resurrection. The saints who had been resurrected from the dead at the moment of the crucifixion actually came out of the tombs. And they entered into the holy city and they appeared to many. Now can you imagine being a resident of Jerusalem in those days. Uncle Elijah or whoever it might be passed away years ago. You're sitting in your house one day and suddenly your cousin busts in the door and he says, "Hey, I was down at the grocery store this afternoon and you're never going to believe who I ran into." "Well, who'd you run into?" "Well, I ran into Uncle Steve." "Man, Steve's been dead for 10 years. No, you don't understand. I really ran into him. "No, you just saw somebody who looked like Steve." "No, it was Steve. I talked to him. He asked how your mama's doing. He asked about your daddy. He asked about your little brother. It was really Steve." All this happened the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the dead were raised. It's a miracle from the cross. The sun stopped shining. The veil was torn. The rocks cried out. The dead were raised. But friends, the fifth and greatest miracle of all is found in verse number 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." The greatest miracle of the cross is that the Roman centurion that was at the foot of the cross found salvation. What a moment this must have been for him. I can just imagine some years later hearing his testimony. As he looks at his children, he says, "Well, there was a day that we were crucifying a man that we thought was a criminal. And we crucified many, many, thousands of people. But there was something about this one man and the way in which he died. When we heard him cry out to God, when we saw him never speak a word against those of us who were crucifying him, when we heard him cry out, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' There was something about the way he died. As I looked up at the cross at him that day, I kept thinking to myself, you know, he's an innocent man. And I should be the one on the cross. I should be the one dying there." But it was almost as if he was dying in my place. And it was the moment that he gave up his spirit, the moment that he died, and all the things that were taking place around this event, that the only thing I could do in that moment was fall on my knees and worship a crucified man. And say, this truly is the Son of God. And it was on that day I found salvation because I put my faith in this crucified man. The greatest miracle of the cross is the salvation of the Roman centurion. And can I tell you, friends, all those other things, the sun stopped shining. That happened that day. The veil of the temple being torn, that happened that day. We can still enter in, but the veil was torn that day. The earthquake, that happened that very day. The resurrection of the dead, that happened that very day. But the salvation that's found at the foot of the cross still goes on today. Every single day, people are still being saved because a man named Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And the greatest miracle of all is the moment that you give your life to Christ and salvation and faith. And friends, you will never, ever be the same. The miracles of the cross. Just something to remember as you go into this time of Good Friday, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. to something to remember. That the death of Jesus was not in vain. The death of Jesus was not by mere chance. Instead, this is the predetermined plan of God. The death of Jesus can still save. The blood of Jesus is still sufficient for the salvation of the sins of the earth. We praise the Lord Jesus for the work on the cross. Let's take a minute and let's pray together. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, I probably could have went a little deeper on each one of these points, maybe accentuated them further and explained them a little more. But Father, I trust that your word was sufficient tonight to all the hearers. It's amazing to me that even on the cross of Calvary, that miracles were still taking place. That Jesus at the end of his life, even then, was still proving himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And that greatest of all miracles, when that salvation of the centurion occurred, when he cried out and said, "This truly is the Son of God." Lord, I pray over this congregation tonight, if there'd be one, if there'd be two, if there'd be more, who've never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of the cross of Calvary tonight, they too, like this centurion, might cry out and say, "He truly is the Son of the living God," and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We say these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.